Take your Bibles and turn to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. And our focus will be on all 18 verses. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. If you're using the Bibles in the seats, it's page 223 and 224. Ruth chapter 3. Verses 1 through 18. Let us give attention to what the Lord our God says to us directly from this portion of God's Word. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Hear now God's Word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And this is the living and abiding Word of God that He gives to us, His people. Let's pray. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that now You would be pleased to open up our hearts and our minds to the message, this very poignant and powerful message that is in this passage before us today. And enable us to be humbly bold as we work out the salvation that has been worked in us because of what Christ our Lord has done and has wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ask that You would teach us to be steadfast, immovable, and that we'd always be abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that nothing we do for You in Your name is ever empty, is ever meaningless, is ever vain. And it's through Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen. So we're not going to do much of an introduction today, because I really want to get right into this passage and this drama incredible drama that's recorded for us in this passage of Scripture. There are some strange things that are going on here, especially strange to our modern Western mindset and our sensibility. So we probably will try to chew a little bit on some of these matters and highlight them for you and pause long enough to try to make some sense of it. But just to tip you off as to where we're going with all of this, Naomi doesn't just sit passively by and waiting for things to happen in this episode. She comes up with this plan to get the ball rolling for her redemption. But all the while, we need to understand that she's keenly aware that the Lord is the one that must be favorable. He must work if an outcome that is favorable is to occur. So let me just highlight a few things from this chapter. What we see here in the first five verses is that Naomi initiates a bold plan. She initiates a very bold plan. She actually is very concerned about the future welfare of her daughter-in-law, especially after she... And what she does is she hopes to find Ruth a husband. So what she does is she concocts a plan to get the ball rolling, if you will. Her plan is actually to give Boaz a little bit of incentive. He has given strong hints that he's interested in Ruth. Here he is, an eligible bachelor, probably was holding back, believing that Ruth was still mourning her husband. He likely also has not done anything about redeeming Elimelech's property because he knows that there is someone nearer that is first in line to do all of that. So Naomi's plan is to let Boaz know that Ruth's period of mourning is over and that she's ready for a marriage proposal as well as the property to be redeemed. So Naomi's proposal, it's designed to take advantage of the moment, to seize the moment. She knows where Boaz is, his whereabouts. He will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor, which is outside of town. So what she does is she prompts her daughter-in-law Ruth to bathe, to get all cleaned up, and, put on a nice evening dress, wear some black opium eau de parfum spray, alright, they're not wealthy, I can't afford it, but you get the idea. She wants her to really be attractive. I mean, she's been working in the fields for several weeks here, so you can imagine that a bath is in order. Naomi wants Ruth now to go to the threshing floor after dark and wait for Boaz to finish up his eating and his drinking when he'll be in a good mood, probably very sleepy, and to look for where he retires in that large threshing floor area as he bunks down for the night. And what Naomi wants Ruth to do is to uncover Boaz's feet after he falls asleep. Some commentators interpret Naomi's plan and Ruth's action as signaling a sexual liaison here, as if to corner or to manipulate Boaz into marriage. And even though some of the words that are used in this passage and the actions that are taken could be interpreted that way, they do not demand a sexual understanding. Though certainly if Boaz wanted to see it that way, if he was so inclined, he could do so. But it's clear that Naomi wants Ruth to have a conversation with Boaz, a very private, serious conversation with Boaz, to be alone. And in verse 4, you notice she says, he will tell you. So, Naomi is putting a lot of trust in Boaz to do the right thing. And in verse 5, we see that Ruth is a good daughter-in-law, and she complies. She does all that Naomi wants her to do. So here we have the plan is hatched, and now it's up to Ruth to put this plan into action. And so in verses 6 through 13, it shows us how Ruth executes Naomi's plan and Boaz responds to it. Ruth executes Naomi's plan and Boaz responds to it. So, get the scene. Ruth is probably hiding out a little distance away, watching at a safe distance, and sees where Boaz now will bed down beside the big pile of cultivated grain. And he did protect it from thieves that might want to come and pilfer and steal, as well as probably get an early start the next morning. So Ruth goes up and she uncovers Boaz's feet. And so now we begin to see why, what she's doing. It was to bring him out of a deep sleep, big satisfying meal after imbibing of spirits. So this cool night breeze would chill his exposed feet and wake him up. And that's exactly what happened. Boaz wakes up at midnight. And he's startled. He gropes for his blanket. And lo and behold, there's a woman lying at his feet. Now he's probably groggy and can't see real well. He realizes it's a woman. I mean, he can smell the good perfume and anoint and so forth. I mean, Boaz, he figures he could be in big trouble here if he's not careful. And so he asks who she is, obviously. And he finds out that the woman is Ruth. And in verse 9, we see Ruth actually seizes the moment. I mean, she's bold. At this point, she tells Boaz, spread your wings over your servant. She's now using a word that's not of the lowly, low servant. She began to see her status rising in Israel. Spread your wings over your servant. And again, this is not a sexual proposition, but get this. It's a proposal of marriage. Ruth is proposing to Boaz. She's proposing to be taken under his care, under his protection, into his home. I mean, basically Ruth is saying, do your duty, Boaz. Marry me. You're a redeemer. Wow. What a gal this Ruth is. So here, this is a critical moment. It's arrived. Ruth has proposed. Good thing she wasn't at Disneyland. They probably wouldn't have let her follow through. How is Boaz going to react to all of this? You know, will he get mad? Will he misconstrue her intentions? Will he, you know, send her away? Will he misinterpret? What will he do? But here we see in verses 10 and 11, Boaz, he totally understands Ruth's intentions. And he gladly agrees. Yes, I'll marry you. And what we see is he even goes so far, he praises and he lauds her even more than he did before. I mean, he was impressed with Ruth and what she did, leaving the country that she was born in, leaving her family, going with Boaz. It impressed Boaz to no end. But this time he's seeing that she really, he understands what she's trying to do. She's not in it for herself. She's in it for Naomi and for the family. And he lauds her for not going after the young guys, whether poor or whether rich. You know, she's not out for marrying for love or for money. I mean, well, where's the romance in all this? Guess what? It will come later. You know, in our society, oftentimes we put the romance all on the front end and tends to wane and die out after marriage. But in ancient times, especially in Israel, the romance began. After marriage. So it was coming. But Boaz lets her know there's a major catch here. There's a huge wrinkle in the plan. There is a guy who is who's higher up on the Redeemer rung than he is. And this guy has the right of first refusal. I mean, you can imagine how Ruth's heart at this point just must have sunk. It seemed like, everything was falling into place. But there's another guy that could end up being her husband. A guy she didn't even know. Now, she'll still be provided for one way or the other. Boaz is going to see to that. But it very well may not be Boaz who will be Ruth's husband. May not be one to redeem her property. Now, of course, Ruth understands that, and Boaz certainly understands that taking Ruth and redeeming the property is a package deal. You don't split this up. With the property, you get Ruth. With Ruth, there's the property involved. But now, either way, Boaz will take care of things. If the other fellow decides he doesn't want to be the redeemer, Boaz will do everything that Ruth is asking. We see that verses 11, 13. So the conversation now has ended, and Boaz tells Ruth, it's late at night, it's in the middle of the night, he tells her to lie back down until morning in order to keep from being detected, because if she left at this time and was detected, people would certainly get the wrong idea. Threshing floors were known for women of the night visiting. And we see the episode wrapping up in verses 14 through 18, and here now, Ruth and Naomi are awaiting the outcome. They await the outcome. Ruth, of course, she gets up very early before anyone could recognize her, and she goes home. Before she goes, Boaz provides for Ruth. He gives her more food. And these 6 measures of barley could weigh up to 80 pounds. I mean, Boaz likes strong women. You can imagine Naomi probably didn't sleep much that night. Ruth gets there early in the morning, and Naomi, verse 16, he asks her how things went. Now, the Hebrew phrasing there is interesting. Naomi literally asks Ruth, "Who are you? Who are you?" Which probably was their way of saying, "So, are you engaged yet?" You know. And Ruth tells her everything, explains, you know, the load of food. And that may also have been a pledge that Boaz was giving, that he was going to follow through and do all that he said he would do, get things taken care of. So we began this chapter with Naomi making some very bold preparations for Ruth and to spring into quick action. Now she counsels Ruth basically to sit tight. Boaz will take care of everything. Wow. I mean, Hollywood would have a great screenplay with this scene, don't you think? In fact, Hollywood actually did make a movie of Ruth called The Story of Ruth, very original, in 1960. Stuart Whitman played Boaz. An actress named Peggy Wood played Naomi. And they had a newcomer playing Ruth, Ilana Eden. Interestingly, for all of you who grew up in the 70s, 60s and 70s, Sergeant Schultz from Hogan's Heroes plays the king of Moab, if you can believe that. There's a statue of Moab, the god Chemosh, that they have, and the statue looks like Marty Feldman with Graves' disease, the eyes, you know, bulging out. And you can watch this on YouTube if you're so inclined. But I warn you, as Hollywood is wont to do, it goes far beyond the biblical account. And I think in the movie, a younger Ruth was being raised as the priestess to Moab and was to be sacrificed, and something happened to her skin at the time. Very moment she was to be sacrificed, and they exchange her for another girl. So she grows up still being escaping from being sacrificed. But here we have Boaz. This great drama. He could he not have misinterpreted what Ruth coming to him
while he slept. This bold proposal. He could have looked at all of this in the worst possible light. Virtuous women just weren't forward like this. Harlots visited threshing floors after hours. Not an honorable woman of character. But instead, we see Boaz, he viewed Ruth's actions. He viewed her words consistently with what he knew about her, what he had experienced personally in his interactions with Ruth. I'm sure we're all probably aware of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. We're not to tell lies. We are to speak the truth. We know there's more to that commandment, as we find in the Westminster Larger Catechism. There's one specific positive duty that it lays out regarding the ninth commandment, and it's this one. It says an unwillingness to admit of an evil report, but instead preserving and promoting the good name of our neighbor. That's one of the positive duties involved in truth bearing, in telling the truth. On the flip side, one particular violation of the ninth commandment is that of misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, obviously of others. Now, this chapter is not designed to teach us how to interact with people, but it certainly is illustrative of lessons and reinforces truths that are contained in other scripture, like the ninth commandment. Boaz, get this, Boaz immediately thought the best of Ruth, not the worst. And he further, he protected her reputation, and of course his own, by he ensured that she went undetected, because he knew if she was discovered, other people would think the worst. There was a certain Sunday school teacher one time, known as a man of godly, solid Christian character. And one time there was a couple that was in his Sunday school class. This couple, on a Saturday morning, they were at the post office downtown. And as they were exiting the post office, they saw that there was a man on the other side of the stairs that had stumbled, and he was sprawled out on top of the steps. There were a lot of pubs nearby, and in his hand he had an empty beer can. And as the man awkwardly got up, they realized the man was their Sunday school teacher. They saw him, but he didn't see them. They wondered, what should they do? Well, they actually went over to him, asked him if he needed any help, and he told them what happened. He actually was coming out of the post office himself. He spotted an empty beer can on the sidewalk below, and he went to put it in the waste receptacle up the stairs. In his hurry, he tripped, he fell, he was sprawled out, and he struggled. And at that very moment, that's when they saw him, all sprawled out with the beer can in his hand. And he was terribly embarrassed. You know, the couple could have thought the worst if they hadn't investigated more. But they got the whole story. So what does this tell us? Well, certainly it illustrates that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly always need to be willing to think the best about one another, not the worst. When do you think the best? That should be our first reaction. I'm not suggesting we be naive and foolish, but we are to protect and care about the good name, not only of ourselves, but of others. I mean, if something is said or done by a friend or a fellow Christian, if it's done by a fellow member of the church and we don't understand it, maybe it seems wrong or out of character, what we need to do is seek clarification and further information rather than jumping to conclusion. But we also need to observe mainly, you know, the boldness, the if we can call it this way, the humble aggressiveness to Naomi's plan. She was growing perhaps impatient. We don't know. Was she growing impatient? Was she losing hope that about the relationship between Ruth and Boaz that just didn't seem to be going anywhere? Summer's gone, the harvest is over, they're not together yet. That was the most promising lead. Was Naomi a skilled manipulator? Basically said, well, I think I know how to get these two together. Was she finally, or is she resting securely that God was turning things around in her life? I mean, we're not told the inner thoughts of Naomi and what her motivations were. We can't be sure, but we certainly can infer some things. This account and all that we've seen up to this point does lead us to view that Naomi had a confidence that she began to entertain after her initial bitterness, begin to see the hand of the Lord in what was taking place in her life, and that things would work out. She had confidence in Boaz. She had confidence that the Lord her God would act. Now, we know in time, there are times in life where we need to act very decisively, very boldly. There are times in life where we need to wait patiently. And we see Naomi doing both of these things. She starts off with a very bold plan, springing into action, using Ruth as the agent. And then at the end of the chapter, she's waiting. Both of the women are sitting tight, trusting that Boaz will get things done. So here you have both of these. Experience, faith, no doubt on the human side, was what was guiding Naomi. We also get the idea that Naomi concocted this bold and risky plan, knowing that had it backfired, that the Lord still was involved. She clearly was trusting the Lord. I cannot tell you. I have no idea whether you are to be bold in any given situation or whether you are to be passively sitting by waiting on the Lord, when to wait. Scripture doesn't give us this magic formula about when to act, when not to act. What Scripture gives us, though, is God's mind through His Spirit. And He gives us His Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We use His Word with the Spirit to give us wisdom and direction. We implement plans by knowing the will and wisdom of God in Scripture, having our spiritual senses trained to discern what is good and what is bad. How to recognize when there are times to boldly act and when there are times to wait patiently on the Lord. But it seems like if anything sometimes needs to happen is for Christians to begin acting, to begin boldly stepping out, trusting the Lord. You know, if more of God's people would step out and take spiritually bold steps, you know, even risky steps, always according to one's faith, doing it for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ, we would see the Lord work and move as well. We saw it here in Naomi's plan. Now, we can certainly be wrong. We can miss it. We can get the timing wrong. But you know what? Even if we do, the Lord uses that to teach us. And through it, He even uses those mess-ups, those missed opportunities, or charging full speed ahead when maybe we should wait back. He uses those for His purpose and for His glory. But God's people, there are times we need to act. We don't need to wait on a word from the Lord. He's given it to us in His Word. I think at the time that Moses was standing praying on the rock when they were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army coming in. And basically the Lord said, why are you standing here praying? You know, I will open a way for you. We need to have the discernment. And we need to take bold action. And if we trust the Lord, He will use it. There are times He's prompting His people. You need to speak to someone about the gospel. Well, they might reject it, or it may just not be the right time. You won't know unless you do. Now, the central matter that we should ask about really this entire affair in chapter 3 is, how does all of this further the plan, God's plan to provide redemption and salvation for the world? How does this fit in to what God was doing in the world? And then a follow-up question would be, what does all this mean for me? What does this mean for me? So in Naomi's plan, in Ruth's execution, in Boaz's response, what we're seeing is that dynamic truth that we have in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We see that in action here. So just how does this episode contribute to the plan of redemption? Well, for one thing, this episode shows us a very critical point in the unfolding of the line of the Messiah. From a human perspective, this was a make or break move on the part of Naomi. But because God is ultimately in charge of outcomes, everything fell into place according to plan. Naomi's plan, almost near perfection. She didn't know about the wrinkle. But everything fell into place according to God's plan, even the wrinkle. Was God's plan ever once hanging in the balance? No, of course not. God does all His holy will. Nothing thwarts the plans, the counsel of God. Scripture tells us, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. God does all His holy will. So if Boaz and Ruth didn't get together, wouldn't have come about some other way? Maybe another kinsman redeemer, perhaps? I mean, should we make a big deal of all these details, that what happened, as if the fate of the entire world depended upon whether or not Boaz and Ruth got together on that summer night at the threshing floor outside of Bethlehem? Does it all depend upon that? Well, we know what happened was what happened. We know that what happened was according to the plan of God. The point is, we don't sit on the edge of our seats as if by chance should one detail not happen that it would thus derail the whole plan or the whole line of redemption. And yet, at the same time, we should see just how fragile, just how uncertain our decisions, our outcomes are, but not for God. You know, if anything, in reading this account, one of the things we should come away with is a renewed sense of just how amazing, just how wonderful is the work of God in bringing all of the details, all of the particulars together, and in accomplishing His will throughout all of the variables. Think of how many variables there are just in this one chapter. How many variables there have been all up to this point. Things that have been going in just another way, there have been another outcome. And what it means for God to be in charge of it all. orchestrating it all. And here's what I mean. You and I, we should gain, we should acquire an awe and a reverence for the work of God in all the affairs of this life, especially and in and through the plans that you carry out. Yes, you. The plans that you carry out. One time I was at an outside bazaar, and there was this artist that was drawing pictures of people, various scenes. And what he would do is he would have someone from looking on, he'd draw big crowds just doing this. He'd ask someone to come in from the crowd, and on his canvas, a very nice canvas he would have, just draw some very random, arbitrary marks and lines up there, just anywhere you want, anything you want. And so people would come up, one particular person would just, you know, make the ugliest scribbles that they could on this canvas. I mean, it seemed to ruin the entire scene that would come, or certainly the canvas. And then the artist would take a few minutes, he'd step back and he would look at it, and in a few moments he'd start sketching, he'd take paint, he'd begin making and weaving all of those arbitrary marks and sketches into one of the most beautiful pictures, whether a landscape of a mountain or a sea. And by the time he was done, you could not see where those mistakes were on the canvas. It was beautiful. And he would charge $150 for them to take it home. And I think this is somewhat analogous to what the Lord God does in the lives of His people. We make a mess of the canvas of our lives. We have these mistakes and these marks, these strokes that are ugly, and these random, seemingly random experiences, and yet God weaves a beautiful tapestry out of particulars into a glorious whole. And this is what we're seeing in this episode. God weaving together His amazing plan of redemption. Think of the bitterness of Naomi's life when she started. Think of the vulnerability of Ruth. Probably the loneliness of Boaz. The effects that the famine had on Israel. And all of these are being brought together and weaved into a beautiful picture that God and God alone is making. I'm not at all suggesting that means we now have just a passive resignation to journey through life with a laissez-faire, devil-may-care attitude. Or on the other hand, on the flip side, that we just kind of charge through life like a bull in a china shop, unconcerned about what damage might be done by our rash or ignorant or thoughtless actions or thinking. But to have this confidence that God uses all things for His glory, for our good. I mean, even if our unrighteousness, our sins, our mistakes, our missteps, all of that clearly demonstrates the righteousness of God. God is still always true. He's always just to judge us for our sins. Even though all those sins and transgressions plays into the plan of God, as Romans chapter 3 tells us. So the impetus of this chapter, among many things, illustrates so much. We've just scratched the surface. But the impetus of this chapter leads us to work, to trust, to believe, even more diligently, to know, to serve the Lord our God, to pray for His will to be accomplished here on earth, even as it is in heaven. So a bold plan worked. Not because it was bold. Not because it was well executed. Not because it was aggressive. This bold plan worked because God Himself was at work. Faith was in operation. Naomi had a plan. But she knew that the outcome had to be from the Lord. And she trusted the Lord God to work through Boaz. And He did. So the lesson, it's not just to do something, just to be doing something. Plans that are in your heart always require an answer from the Lord. Be ready for that answer. You work out your salvation right now. There are those times where you work it out by moving very boldly, very swiftly, having bold plans. And then there are times you work it out by waiting on the Lord. All the time, though, seeking the Lord for His wisdom, because God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that's why there's no more reason to, there's no more need to worry. No more need to fear. Seek the pleasure of the Lord God. Commit your work. Commit your plans, your life to the Lord. And your plans will be established, because then your plans are His plan. The Lord God who establishes the steps of those upon whom you have set your love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The righteous, O God, can be as bold as a lion when our trust and confidence is in your guiding hand of providence. You have every reason to cause us to step out in advancing your kingdom, because Christ, our Lord, He is the one who has conquered death and He's overcome all His and our enemies. So Lord, we would plead and we would ask that you would impart to us, your people, bold plans to make your ways, to make your salvation known to a fast decaying world that's around us. Lord, we know that even when there are setbacks, your kingdom continues apace. So may our eyes be always on Christ, and our adequacies and our imperfections be swallowed up in Him. Lord, do all your holy will through us as we walk humbly, as we walk confidently in step with your Word and your Spirit, who dwells in us because of Christ and the new covenant. And we pray always, we pray forever, in the name of Christ, the name that's above every name. Amen.